All right, so everybody here okay?
Yeah.
Oh, cool. So on your handout, the scriptures for today, and there's a bunch of them, and they got to be too many, so I didn't just rewrite the Bible by reference. So I just put a few of them up there for you today. But when we look at grace, this is a hymn that was written by a gentleman out of Norway years ago, Hadler Linnaeus. Wonderful grace of Jesus, wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall his praises begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful grace, wonderful matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame, O magnify the precious name of Jesus and praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost, by it I have been pardoned, saved to the utmost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled by its transforming power, making us God's dear child. Pursuing and purchasing grace and heaven for all eternity, and the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. On your handouts, there's a definition. So figured we might as well start to try to define a couple of these ideas. Grace is the love of God shown to the unlovely. It's the peace of God given to the restless. It is the unmerited favor of God. Grace is getting what we did not deserve. So a couple of highlights about this. Anytime, and you may have heard me mention this before, but anytime you read something like the grace of God or the love of God or the peace of God, it's a nice little trick. It'll help you put things in another perspective. Flip it backwards. It's an of God grace. It's not of humanity's grace. It's an of God peace. It's not an of humanity's peace. So in Philippians it says, be anxious for nothing, for it's the of God peace that will surpass all human comprehension. Why? Well, because it didn't come from a human source. It's not of human peace. Of human peace is always based on circumstances. If my circumstances are peaceful, then I'm peaceful. But an of God peace doesn't worry about human circumstances. Its peace comes from within because it's of God, not of my circumstances. Which is why later in Philippians it says, with all your circumstances, simply be content. You don't have to like them, just be content. Because the peace of God can trump your circumstances. Well, so here we get the same idea. It's a of God grace. It did not come from humanity. So remember, if grace is when I get what I didn't deserve. I didn't deserve heaven. But I'm going to get it, but I didn't deserve it. That's grace. Well, there's another word that we kind of put together with this stuff, which is mercy. The definition of mercy is I did not get what I deserved. So the idea there is I did the crime, I'm guilty of the crime, and I pled guilty of the crime, and then I threw myself on the mercy of the court, be it an earthly court or a heavenly court, and I begged them, don't give me what I deserve. Please don't do that. That's mercy. So in God's mercy, so again, it's an of God mercy. If it was a human court, then it would have to be an of humanity's mercy. But if it's coming from heaven itself, it's God is not going to give me what I deserve. What do I deserve? I deserve hell. I'm separate from God at birth, born in sin, sin did my mother conceive me, and I've added to the pile. So when you add your own personal sins to the pile of being born in sin, you get a big pile of stuff. And so the mercy is, please do not give me what I deserve. I'm begging the court of heaven not to do that. I want them to set me free. So once God has granted me an of God mercy, so he's not going to charge me, and that's because he paid the price. He took the price, and that's why I got the mercy. He went to the cross sinless, picked up the tab, paid off my debt. That was his merciful act towards his kids. Then I went farther, and I asked him for grace. I said, and not that I want to impose any more than I already have, because he already went to the cross, but could you also give me heaven? Just cause? And his answer was yes. And that's grace. Grace is when you get that which you didn't deserve. Mercy is when you do not get what you did deserve. And then I put another line in there, karma, but grace is the opposite of karma. Because I listen to people in this culture talk about karma. You know, goes around, comes around, hold the pickles, hold the lettuce, come on, God, don't upset me, just let me have it my way. But karma is when you actually get what you deserve. If I supposedly do kindness, I supposedly get kindness back. If I do cruelness comes back. Karma is getting what you deserve. I don't want anything to do with that. I don't need to have that. Before we needed grace or mercy, and I got to thinking about what is the whole premise behind grace. And so before we needed it, there was a time when humanity needed no grace. Or if we did, we already had it in our pocket. So that's why we didn't need it. We had it. In the Garden of Eden, we had grace. We had what we didn't deserve. We were created with what we didn't deserve. We had holiness. God was holy. He created the planet. He said, behold, everything's very, very good. The planet was holy. The dirt was holy. The cow was holy. The poop was holy. You can figure the rest of that joke out. But everything was holy. We had all the grace we needed. So before we needed grace, and we didn't need mercy, because nothing had been done wrong. So there was a time when humanity didn't need those two ideas. They were just given by God to start with. And of course, we threw it away. Oh well, here we go again. But once we threw it away, now we need it. And now we need it desperately. So I put in there, before we needed mercy, if we through Adam had not sinned, and then in parentheses, and added our own personal sins to the pile, then things would have been different. Things would have been different. I don't even know in some ways if we would have maybe understood it as well, because it would have just been the way it was. So we would have just assumed mercy grace was just as it is. Once you've lost it, then when you get it back, you have a sense of, wow, that was, why did we ever throw that away? What were we thinking? Okay, well, maybe we weren't thinking. Because we chose to rebel against our Creator, now we need it. The next line down there says, what is the source of our condemnation and our death penalty? So remember, the source of it is the law. So if you want to fill in the blanks, by the law comes lawlessness, which is the technical definition for sin. Sin is lawlessness. But you can't have lawlessness if you don't have a law. So the law creates the opportunity to be lawless. So by the law comes lawlessness or sin, and by sin comes death. And then God did this amazing thing. Instantly, the death of our spirit, separation from our holy God and Creator, and eventually the death of our body and this planet and all we have been given, because we had dominion over the planet by God to rule and reign with him in holiness on heaven on earth. But the minute it was not holy, everything went under, because everything below the dominion that Adam had. So when God created heaven on earth, put Adam and said, you're in charge, you have dominion over everything. The minute he sinned, everything below him was cursed as well. So the whole planet was cursed, now the dirt's cursed, everything's cursed. And we're a reproductive race. So everything we reproduce is cursed. In sin was I born, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So I started in a hole to start with, and I added to it. So why did God do this clever thing? You can do your own visual illustration if you want to use your fingers on this. We have kind of three main pieces. Spirit, soul, body. What is the soul? We'll start in the middle. That's you. That's your I am. So Brian is the soul. That's me. I also have a spirit. Remember when I started, that spirit was holy. God breathed in, we were saying it in the hymn this morning, breathe the Holy Spirit into me. When he breathed into Adam the breath of life, the soul became activated. Remember, he made the body of Adam out of dirt. So you have a body that hasn't been activated yet. Then he breathes into the body the spirit of life, and he became a living soul. Now Adam's fully complete. Got a soul, got a spirit, a soul, and a body. All right, what happens when we sin against God? Well, because God is holy, and he can't touch the stuff. You know, as a pastor for 52 years now, I can't imagine how many times I've heard, but God would never send a good person to hell. I go, sure he would. Why? One, he never sends anybody to hell. Satan does that. He doesn't send them, but that's the penalty. There's no such thing as a good person gets into heaven based on what? Works. And by grace are we saved through faith, not of works, lest we all get arrogant and start boasting about how we got ourselves in. Not going to happen. Okay. So the minute we sin, holiness cannot touch sin. It would infect it. It would destroy heaven itself. So God separates, backs off, disconnects, because holiness cannot touch evil. It's not that he doesn't comprehend it. This is an interesting way to think about this. Go back to the Garden of Eden and to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I almost like to sometimes help people think that through by saying the tree of knowledge of obedience and disobedience. Sometimes it's easier to get their head wrapped around it. If I've never disobeyed, ever, what knowledge would I possess? Obedience. I don't know pragmatically disobedience. I might intellectually understand it, but I don't know it personally. People have asked, well, how can God know evil and not be evil? Well, it's like I can intellectually know stuff and not participate in it. Oh, light and darkness, good and evil. But if I participate in it, now I know it in a way that I didn't, different than my intellectual comprehension of it. So here's the illustration I've been using with folks over the years. Don't mean to be offensive by this one, I hope it isn't. But I get like 15, 16-year-olds in my office, and I'll say, where are you guys at with your sexual activity and your erotic activity, and what value structures do you use? And you know, have you had sexual intercourse yet? And one of them will say, oh, no, I haven't. I go, okay. The other one, I go, and you? They go, well, yeah. I go, more than once? Yeah. A lot? Yeah. I go, you know what the difference is between you two? And they go, what? I go, to the one who has not had sexual intercourse yet. I go, do you understand sexual intercourse? And they go, oh, yeah. I had a class in school, and I read a bunch of books, and I saw some movies about it and everything. And I know, I even passed the test. I know sexual intercourse, intellectually, but you've never had it. I look at the other one, I go, and you? Well, I went to that class too. I read all about it, read the books and everything. I go, but you told me you had sexual intercourse a lot. Do you understand sexual intercourse different than your partner?
And they go,
yeah. Can you ever go back and undo that knowledge and be virgin again? use that way of thinking about it, Adam and Eve could understand intellectually the difference between good and evil, but they only knew good. That's all they pragmatically experienced. Until they chose, by an act of free will, to do evil. And remember, the way God wrote that up was, if you eat of it. Eating made sure it couldn't be accidental. Otherwise, God would seem mean and petty. You know, if what Eve said to the serpent, which was inaccurate, if we touch it, we'll surely die. No, that's not what God said. God said, if you eat it. Adam and Eve could have been playing frisbee, jumped up, got hit with a piece of fruit when they grabbed the frisbee, and God sent them all to hell. That would seem harsh. So God made sure it had to be choice. Adam could not say, there I was, sleeping under the tree, having an apple. And a piece of fruit fell off, hit me in the mouth. I bit it, chewed it, masticated it, swallowed it before I woke up. It's not my fault. I can't say it. So by forcing it into you must eat it would require not only touching it, obviously, but that wasn't the tipping point. So when you chose to take it by cognitive choice, eat it, swallow it, and go. And when you did that, that broke that bond. And so holiness had to step back. Now Adam has a soul, he's still Adam, and he has a body. But now it's a body of sin and death. It's no longer a body of holiness. It's a body of sin and death. Okay. Back to the three. We get input from several sources in this world. If I have the Holy Spirit, which has been breathed into me through redemption, Adam got it at creation, but mine through redemption, I have input from heaven itself to me. But I also live in a world with a body of flesh that God made. Remember, Christ had to come in the flesh, incarnate, so he could relate to that. But in the flesh, I get input through the five senses, maybe six if you count intuition. So I get input from the world in which I live. I can touch it, I can taste it, I can see it, I can smell it, I can feel it. And that gives me input this way. But if I haven't been born again, because remember I had that got killed, so I got to rebirth this, not this. That's where Nicodemus got confused. Mama's not going to like it if I try to go back in there. I'm a little larger. Yeah, I know, but we weren't talking about rebirthing your physical body. We're talking about reigniting your spiritual dimension. This has to be born again. It was there, it was gone, it's got to be put back in place. If I don't put it back in place, I cannot get data from heaven. I cannot get the input coming this way. I can only get the input from the world, which is under the curse of sin that Satan rules. So how much do you think this input's going to be worth? Well, there you go. There's the problem. You and I are going to walk out of here today, and we're going to run into hundreds and hundreds of people whose only input source is this. That's all. This is not there. So God in his great wisdom, people have asked me, why is it that he didn't take the physical body when this one, so when we sinned through Adam and that one went, why didn't he just pull this one out and just be done with it? Well, then redemption would have been able to happen. He had no humans. He evidently liked us because he made us in his image. So to preserve humans in his image, this one disappeared, this one stayed, but it has a clock on it. This one, the body is dying and will die, or be raptured, one of the two. That's what's going to clear this piece of sin and death body. But by delaying this death, it gave time for this to restore this. Does that make sense? And that was, again, excuse me, his grace was to separate this death from that death. Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he had never known the separation of this from his soul or his body, because his body was holy, his soul was holy, and he had the presence of God with him, until he took on our sin. The minute, remember, holiness can't touch sin. So the minute he took our sin on, he cried out, because it was the first time he experienced what we had. My God, why? Why'd you forsake me? Well, because you're carrying sin and I can't touch this stuff. I'm holy. It's impossible for me to touch it. Heaven can't have that. So in that moment, it sounds like, at least for Christ, it was a quick couple of seconds or a microsecond. He took our sin, it killed him, he healed in his spirit, the minute he paid off the price, he's back online, sinless as he always has been. That's why Satan couldn't hold him. He holds us in bondage because of our sin, but Christ had none, so he couldn't hold Jesus. Jesus picked up the keys to the death and hell and walked out. That's why he can lock Satan up later, coming in the millennium and stuff. Mm-hmm. But it's that idea that we restore this. Positionally, I have no sin. I'm already seated, Ephesians, at the right hand of the throne of God on high, and so are all you. And that is not my pragmatic experience, because I'm still in a body of sin and death, but it is my positional experience. Oh, but I also receive input this way and this way, so I get both now, like it should have been in the Garden of Eden. Huh, what a brilliant God we have. Even in our mess and our screw-ups, He figures out a way to prolong our physical life, to give every shot he can possibly give to every human to get it fixed before the judgment falls. There's going to come a time when the last human, this will be somewhere after the millennium, the last human that will ever pick God will pick him, and the last human who will ever reject him will reject him, and reproduction stops for the human race. All those who follow Satan, and all the third of the angels that follow him get their judgment. The rest of us get heaven. And there's no more human reproduction. There's no marriage in heaven. There's the human race is now defined at a finite number. So before we didn't need it, what was the source of our condemnation? The law. Because of the law, there could be lawlessness. Because of lawlessness, there could be a penalty. The penalty of death and dying until death is complete. But this goes on for eternity. Heaven or hell, you pick your place. It's kind of like realty. Location, location, location. You decide. But it's you get to choose your position in this. So the next line down says, what was the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to condemn us. It's to condemn us. It's not to save us. That's where the Pharisees messed it up. It was to condemn you. I was driving over this morning, and I was looking at speed limit signs. And if there was no speeding limits, I could not break the law. I could do 100 miles an hour if my Honda would go that fast. And you couldn't cite me, officer. You can't. There's no law. I haven't broken nothing. But the minute you put it up there, that law condemns me if I'm not doing whatever that number says. Oh. So the law was built to condemn me, not to save me. Try that with an officer sometime when you get pulled over. Yeah, we'll see how that goes. So we've talked about the long-suffering, compassion, the mercy, and the grace of God. When we desperately needed grace and mercy, remember, we've been talking about before we needed it, now we need it. God went beyond our wildest hope, and he showed us mercy and gave us grace that is greater than all my sin. So, John, I think you have the first...
I do.
Thing to read that for you. This is a hymn.
Yes. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, that is greater than all our sin.
Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. God's infinite grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within, grace, marvelous grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe, all who are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
You know, just a quick insight. America the beautiful, and God shed his grace on thee. God, mend thy every flaw, and mercy more than life, every fine, and every gain be divine, but God shed his grace on thee for this country. So, grace not only extends to us individually, God's grace can extend to nations. So can his judgment. God can do what God chooses to do. Where sin abounds, grace abounds the more. If our sin could be piled up bigger than the grace of God, you should worship sin. Does that sound weird to say it that way? Because whatever is bigger is what you worship. If your God is money in your mind and you worship money, you don't worship God. That creates wealth. You worship the thing. So if our sin was so massive, God could not cover it with his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness, you should worship sin. But because grace is greater than all my sin, not a little bit of my sin, all of it, then you worship God. Because it's an of God mercy, of God grace, of God forgiveness. You worship God because he wipes it all out. It does not exist anymore for those who've been redeemed. Where sin abounds, grace abounds the more, Romans 5:20. The Pharisees, they heard this and they said something really dumb. They said, well, in that case, let's sin a bunch more. We'll get a bunch more grace. My warped humor has God in heaven going. What is with these people? It's not a license to sin more to get more. God's grace is infinite. This goes back to the character of God. Attributes of God. God has attributes. It's a fancy word for something true about. So if you said one of the attributes of Dr. Monroe is that he's 6'1", it's something true about who I am. An attribute of God is something true about God. He's loving, he's kind, he's just, he's merciful, he's full of grace. And the fun thing about God, well, a lot of fun things, but there's a couple of them. In God, how many attributes does he have? Well, if one of his attributes is infinite, the number of attributes has to be infinite. And in God, they can't cross each other out, and they can't be percentage. So if God is love, he has to be 100% love. And if he's just, he has to be 100% just. He can't be 48% just. No, he's got to be 100% just and 100% love all at the same time, and neither one can cancel the other one out. And if he has infinite numbers of attributes, the math on this is more than I can do, just so you know. So given that, how much mercy does he have? How much grace does he have? How much love? How much? Greater than all my sin. That's why sin can't beat it. If it did, I should have worshipped sin, because it would have been bigger than infinite, and you can't get bigger than infinite. Sin is limited, because it can't be greater than God. That's fascinating to me. All right, so grace is greater. Where sin abounds, grace abounds the more. What way does the knowledge of the greatness of God's grace compel us to thankfulness and worship? It's the only responsible response to God's grace. It's only the only rational thing I can do. You never do good works to get into heaven. You do good works because you're grateful for what was given to you, and it's the only thing you can do to say thanks. If someone paid off all the mortgage on my house and it was done, and I am so grateful for the gift, but I can't, obviously I could pay off my mortgage, I can't pay them back either, so I'm going to receive their gift. But I feel
like I should say thank you. So I go mow the lawn. Because I want to thank him for this marvelous gift, but I kind of like the little drummer boy, you know. I saw the three kings come and they gave him gold and frankincense and myrrh. This is in a song. The drummer boy's not in here. Just so you know. But it's in the song, the drummer boy wants to, his heart's in the right place. He wants to give Jesus a gift just like the big guys do. And he doesn't have anything. But then it dawns on him, I have my drum. And I can play my drum for him. That'll be my gift. And I can play my best for him. And so he does. And in the song, the Christ child turns his head and looks at him as the acceptance of his gift. That's why we do good works. You don't do them to get somebody to pay off your mortgage. You do them because they paid off your mortgage. And you mow their lawn because you don't know else to thank you for. That's what you do. Good works has a place. It would be the only rational response to God's good grace. Last question, what will you look for today in God's Word and in God's world as well to allow the Holy Spirit to cause you to see the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ? For while we were helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, Romans 5:6. Therefore now there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Had a fun, huh? Well, thanks, gentlemen, and maybe sharing today some of these thoughts about grace gives us another way to think about it, some new angles to look at it. God, thank you for the chance to be together today. Thank you for these gentlemen and for their love for you. Thank you for the grace and the mercy you've shed on all of us. And we're grateful. Any good works we do, we just don't know how else to say thanks. Yeah.